The topic of our sermon this evening is going to be hope. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse there, and we're going to build off of that verse for the rest of our lessons. We're going to constantly refer back to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter, writing here, says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." There's a lot of important principles that Peter talks about here and just getting ourselves ready to tell people about the hope in us. And when it comes to hope, I probably should have started with this. The way the dictionary defines hope, if you just look it up on Google, Webster, it talks about an earnest feeling or desire for something. That's the modern way hope is used. But according to the dictionary I was reading, another archaic, older English way to use the word hope can also be substituted for trust. For example, if a business says, "We are really putting our hope in this endeavor," they're not just wishing it might work out. They have a lot of confidence in it. They put a lot of trust and investments in it. So I believe that's the way hope is often used in Scripture. It's not just you're hoping it works out. You have hope that it's going to work out. And that makes a little bit of differences. Not too much, but I think it's significant enough to mention. Anyway, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, notice how that hope that should lead to us talking to people about the gospel starts. It starts with honoring Christ in our minds, or in our hearts, which I think refers to our minds. Talks about honoring Christ in our hearts. What kind of children appreciate the things that their parents have given them? Is it the kids that honor their parents or don't honor their parents? It'd be the children that honor their parents. Well, where does our hope in Christ come from? It comes from the things that he's promised us and given us. And if we really want to have a true, tangible hope, it needs to start with honoring Christ, and that will allow us to appreciate and value those things and have confidence in those things that he promised us. So it has to start there. And what things do we have to hope in, to have the hope for from Christ? We have eternal life. We have hope after death. We have forgiveness, which is hope after failure, which is really big. We have the blessing of having the opportunity to be the children of God. I think that in itself has tons of hope in it too. Now, there's many more, but I just want to say, just those three things alone give us plenty of reason for hope. And let's kind of keep things like that in our mind as we're talking about our hope and what we can do with it. Another thing, when Peter talks about be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you, he doesn't say, just in case, because it might happen. The way he's speaking here, if I'm correct, sounds like we should expect it to happen if we have a hope that people notice. And it should be a hope that people should notice. I want to talk about, for the rest of our lesson, practical ways people can see hope in us and the way that we can live in hope and give hope to others, and just how it should look in a Christian's life so that we have a reason to get people to defense because they can see that hope in us. The first place I want to go to is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says here, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain." The first point I want to make from this text is hope does not complain. Let's think about it this way. If you saw somebody who's complaining all the time, who seemed to be bitter and not really thankful, how much hope would you think they had? I wouldn't think they had much hope. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't be complaining so much. People who complain do a good job at convincing others, they don't have too much to look forward to. Otherwise, they wouldn't be so bitter and complaining about what's coming next. But you know what? People with hope shouldn't have a reason to complain because we have so much more important things to look forward to. I kind of liken it to this. If you were given an inheritance check for $1 billion, right? Somebody called you, the lawyer called you and said, come to my office. Your third uncle, twice removed, passed away, and he gave you $1 billion, right? You're on your way to the lawyer's office, and you get in a little fender bender. How stupid would it be if while you're sitting there and the lawyer is writing you a check, you start complaining? Really? What is that garage bill going to compare to that? We do the same thing when God has promised us all these blessings, and instead of focusing on the hope that we have, we start complaining about the little things. There's a reason why Paul says this here. It has an impact. And I think it's very interesting. Out of all the things to point out that make us an innocent child of God, that will shine in the backdrop of the world, it's not complaining. But you know what? People notice it when you don't complain. And guess what? They'll ask you about why you don't. I'll give you an example. I was over at the Delgado's house the other day, and Delia was telling me about how she's working. She's a lunch lady for Central, and some of the people there didn't like the assignments they were given, and they were all complaining about it. And you know what she said? I'm thankful to have a job, right? And you know what happened? Well, guess what? God's word proved to be true. They said, you're different. Why are you like that? And she told them about Jesus. The power in what God says, it's amazing, just by not complaining. She lived 1 Peter chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 2, and I don't even think she thought about it. She was just doing what she does and honored Christ in her heart. And if we do that, that will happen to us too. Backing up in Philippians, we're just going to go to chapter 1 and talk about 19 through 25. The next thing I want to start pointing out from this text is that hope lives in hope, and hope gives hope. If we're living in hope, if we really have hope in Christ, we'll strive to give it to others too. And Paul lived this out very well. I want to talk about how he lives in hope here. Verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith." You know, you can really tell Paul has something that he's looking forward to by the fact that the fear of death doesn't seem to be phasing him right now. He didn't seem too concerned about that. In fact, because what he knew he was looking forward to, he was looking forward to death. That's phenomenal. And not just that. Because he knew what he was looking forward to, he knew he could afford to share that hope with others. At the end, when he finishes his indecision about which outcome he wants more, he picks the more selfless route. I'll tell you this. Well, I'll ask it as a question. Think about the people you know who tend to do the most selfless things, who spend the most time reaching out to people, talking with people, who tend to give the most. I want to ask you, would you also describe them as hopeful? As people who generally have a hopeful perspective on life or in the Lord? I would say for me, generally so. Hope gives us the ability to give hope. And that's what Paul was looking forward to. And also, I don't think it's a coincidence that before he gets into this discourse about whether he wants to die or he wants to live to serve, he starts off with the mindset and his desire that he has, that he bases all this off of in verse 20. He says, As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. His hope and his defense, just like Peter points out, started with him desiring to honor Christ. It has to start there. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul starts there also. Backing up a little bit more, let's read verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's hard to imagine, and we can't say what some of the prisoners were thinking about Paul. But I'll tell you what, if I was a prisoner with him and not a Christian, I'd be wondering, just like he's saying in Philippi, why this guy was so adamant about preaching Christ when it got him in jail. He certainly has to have something to look forward to beyond his life, to still be willing to share it with me and the rest of the other prisoners. But he did it because he had hope. And if we have hope, when we're in uncomfortable circumstances, when we're in times where it's very easy to make excuses or to back off, knowing what we have lying before us should give us the confidence and the strength to press on in uncomfortable circumstances. At a time where Paul would have been really tempted to think about himself, feel sorry about himself, make excuses for not doing the right thing, he kept on serving. And I think that's something for us to keep in mind also. Next, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. And this is a little bit of a parallel passage in some ways. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 30, through 30. Paul says, or Luke writing Acts says about Paul, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourselves, for we all are here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a really good place to start by cutting out complaining. But Paul and Silas took it the next step. In Philippians, we read about how he actively seemed to share it with his fellow prisoners. But when he actually was in jail in Philippi, just his attitude and the way he conducted himself outside of his interactions with other people, that in and of itself demonstrated his hope. I want to challenge us to think about, when we're in uncomfortable times, when we're challenged, when we are feeling discouraged, do we just have an acceptable attitude, Or do we try to let the hope we have flow out of us with joy? Oftentimes when we're talking with others and we're having a bad day, we just try our best not to be a burden. But I want to challenge us. If you're having a bad day, if you're in an uncircumstance, take extra time to praise God. Give Him a little bit of glory. Whether you're miserable or happy, that doesn't change how much hope God has given you. And Paul lived that out. When he's writing to the Philippians about he was doing well and how he was trying to serve God in jail, there was probably brethren there who spent time in jail with Paul. At least the jailer was. So he lived that out already. And that was an example that was already in their mind. Let's be more like Paul and try to go the extra mile and not just have a good enough attitude, but let our hope just flow out of us, kind of like he says in chapter 2. Let us shine as lights. I want to talk about two other examples, about practical examples of people that I know who live this out well. There's a guy that I know who's scared to death of blood and needles. And when he started reading the Bible, he didn't know too much about what he could do to serve the Lord, but he lived close to a Red Cross, so he figured, well, people talk about giving blood all the time, how it helps people. He said maybe he'll do that. It wasn't because when he got to know God, he suddenly lost all his fears. It was because he had hope. If anybody's given blood, they know that phlebotomists will generally ask you, why did you decide to come to give blood? Normally a way to just keep conversation going, or just because it's a charity and they want to kind of get the positive mindset going, right? So this guy didn't know much about the Bible other than Christ died for him. You know what he said to them? He said, well, Christ died for me. I don't mind bleeding a little bit for other people. Because he honored Christ, and because he had hope, something to look forward to, he blew past his fear. He was scared, but he did it anyway. Now, I'm kind of glad Kim is in Florida, because I can embarrass her and not make her cry. Kim is an excellent example of this. When she first came here, many of you guys who met her when she first came, very shy, super introvert, didn't talk very much. But now, as she's grown as a Christian, she spent so much time reaching out to people. She didn't become an extrovert. She just grew in her hope, and she wants to share it. She lives in hope, and she tries to give that hope. And if I understand correctly, she goes to the retirement home that Louise is at almost every Saturday. Not because she loves talking to people. She does love talking to people. Not that because it's easy to talk to people, but because of the hope she has, she wants to share it. Our last point for this evening is going to be in Acts chapter 7. What I want to talk about from this text is that hope should give us courage. Hope gives courage. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. You stiff-necked people, circumcised in heart and ears, you always resist. This is Stephen confronting the Sanhedrin, by the way. I'll back up and start over again. Stephen, speaking to the Sanhedrin, says, you stiff-necked people, circumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and a Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. We're going to stop right there. You know, it's one thing if we're making a defense to our coworker who probably isn't going to get the rest of our coworkers to stone us. That takes a little bit of confidence. But you know what Stephen did? He stood up to the religious government at the time. And he didn't just give a defense for his belief. He was already doing that, and that's what got him there. When push came to shove, because of the hope he had, he took it a step further. He started accusing them. He took them to the defensive. I'll tell you this right now. They didn't have any hope, and they didn't really have a good answer for him. And that's the way people react when they don't have any hope. Oftentimes, when we choose to be miserable, it's our tendency to want to bring other people down with us. But the opposite is true for when we do have hope. But hope isn't always all soft and pretty and all mushy-gushy. Sometimes we need to have a backbone. And Stephen does right here. And we need to also. He had courage to stand up with them. I mean, some of the stuff he says, I think if I would say it to people would say I was being too blunt. But he says it to them, and he's not condemned for that. Sometimes it's necessary. But you know, his courage and strength just didn't stop at confronting people. If you look at the next couple verses, his hope gave him another strength too. Starting in verse 58, it says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." With the same hope and the same strength that caused him to stand up to those religious hypocrites to their face, that same hope and that same strength also gave him the selflessness and the courage to forgive them. I can only really speak for myself here, but I know when I hold grudges and I don't forgive people, it's because I feel as if I need to be right, whether I have a lack of confidence in God, a lack of confidence in the person, whatever. I would say part of it is a lack of faith, and part of it might be a lack of hope. Because just like for the same reasons why we complain when we don't have much to look forward to. I think it's the same thing when we hold grudges and we don't forgive. We're so focused on the here and now, we're unwilling to look forward to what lies ahead. So we hold a little too tightly to these things now. But Stephen, who was literally looking at his hope as he viewed Christ, he had every reason to forgive. He had no reason to hold on to that. And just like hope lives in hope and hope gives hope, after he did what he could to help them by confronting them, he did the next best thing, and he forgave them. Oftentimes, I know I struggle with this, we tend to only do one thing or another. But if we can truly understand the hope that we have, we can have the strength to do both. Because we understand that whatever goes on in this life isn't worth dwelling on, isn't worth holding on to. We can focus on what lies ahead of us. And if you don't have that hope in Christ, or if you have had that hope in Christ and you started to focus on the things of this world too much, you found yourself holding grudges, complaining, not speaking to people about the Lord, not making decisions that reflect that you have a hope in heaven. If any of these things apply to you, if you want to have the hope with Christ, if you want to be baptized, commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, confess Him, and live your life faithful to Him, whether you need help starting that, you need help continuing that, or you just have questions, we'll be more than happy to help you out whatever way we can as you stand and sing.